All right, if you have your Bible or your phone with a Bible app or any other means of reading it, just maybe some of you just remember it off by heart, you know, so you just open your mind. Let's read Matthew 9, verse 9 to 13, and you see that it's a calling of Matthew, and sometimes Matthew is called Levi, sometimes he's called Matthew, so it's the same person we're talking about. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners." Now, we have been looking at the whole thing, subject of evangelism, for the past 2 weeks. Of course, last week we didn't. It was our family service. But we've been looking at it. And this morning, I just want to do one more in this little mini-series on evangelism. Hopefully, and the reason why we're doing this is that you're going to be feeling more encouraged because you get to realize that witnessing is actually something you can do. Hopefully, you would have had an opportunity to say, "Wow," this week. For those of you here 2 weeks, you ought to be giving a little laugh because you remembered what I said 2 weeks ago. Yeah, you're laughing because I'm making a fool of myself now, not because of you remembered that, eh? Anyway, it was just a witnessing technique that we learned 2 weeks ago to say wow from time to time. This morning I want to look at an approach that Jesus followed once. You see, Jesus didn't in fact have a standard approach to evangelism. Rather, what we have are a number of stories showing us how Jesus approached different situations where he wanted to talk to them about himself and about God. And yet, as we look at Jesus' different approaches to this, we see two recurring elements in his approach to evangelism. Two recurring elements. In evangelism, we are to speak the gospel because we are told, preach the good news to all creation. So we've got to speak the gospel, preach good news, and we are to serve the gospel, for we read, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And when we use the word preach, we are not using it in its narrow sense of preaching. We are talking about any kind of verbal communication of the gospel. And evangelism includes, of course, verbal communication of the gospel. We have good news to share, and at some point in time, it will involve using words. But then evangelism, we are also to serve the gospel. "Whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did for me." See, we serve the gospel, and as we serve the gospel, what we are doing is allowing people to actually experience the love of Jesus. That's what happens when we serve them. As we serve them, we are allowing them to see the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. And as we serve and speak authentically, those who have not yet responded to Jesus' love become intrigued with the gospel. Therefore, we preach as though we are serving, and preach not in this narrow sense. We communicate the gospel verbally. We preach as if we're serving, and we serve as if we are preaching. We use our actions to preach the gospel. And I want to try and explain what that means. When we preach as if we are serving, what we are doing is using words to serve people. Words are powerful. I've spoken about words in the past. Words are powerful. And so, for example, if a person is discouraged, we can serve them with our words as we speak words to them which build them up. If a person is struggling with direction in their life, they feel directionless, and so we come and we sit and we spend time talking to them, helping them to look at the alternatives, helping to point them in a direction. We're serving them with our words. This world in which we live can be a lonely place. And so as we engage in conversation, just give people our time and our words, we are serving them. And just simply by showing interest in a person and speaking to them, we are serving them. And as we serve them with our words, we will find ourselves asking more questions because we are interested in them than giving pat answers, which we think we ought to be giving. All this is involved in preaching as though we are serving. And the question is, do you think you can do that? Well, of course you can. Then you can witness. And here's the thing. It's while we are preaching as though we are serving, hey, we may even earn the opportunity to talk about Jesus. We've got to be in conversation with people, giving them our time, giving them our words. We preach as though we are serving. But then we also serve as though we are preaching, which means that we do things for others, putting their needs ahead of ours. We show a genuine interest in them by doing things that they like, by going to places that they enjoy, showing an interest in things in which they are interested. I was talking to a couple in our church the other day, and this couple confused their neighbor by mowing that awkward piece of grass on the verge between their homes, which was technically the neighbor's, but when they mowed, they just mowed that piece. And the neighbor wondered what on earth they're doing. Why did they do it? You see, we serve as though we are preaching, just finding little things to do for others. Red Frogs is an organization that literally cleans up after matric students. Every year they come down here for the Rage in Umhlanga Rocks, in Belito. They come down, and the Red Frogs is an organization that looks after literally drunk kids, cleaning up their mess that results from their drunkenness. Now, the Red Frog volunteers sign up for what the organizers call a missions trip. The organizers say, well, you could go and do a missions trip in Mozambique, or you could join Red Frogs and come here on a missions trip. You see, the Red Frogs don't preach. They simply serve as though they are preaching. And in that context, they make friends that they can follow up. Will you do that? Will you serve as though you're preaching? Will you do that? Well, then you can witness. You can witness. Our aim is to show people what we believe. Therefore, we serve as though we are preaching, and we preach, verbally communicate with them as though we are serving. And so whether we are talking or serving, we are modeling the truth. Jesus loves you very much. He loves you very much. Now, Jesus did that. Jesus went around preaching the gospel. Jesus went around serving the gospel. And one day, Jesus was in his home village of Capernaum. That's where he lived. He was in his home village of Capernaum. And there he had an encounter with the local tax collector, Matthew. Now, Matthew exacted taxes on behalf of the Roman invaders. Now, the system of taxation just lent itself to corruption, and tax collectors were filthy rich and fanatically hated. Not only did they fleece their own people, but they did it while working for the hated Roman oppressors. Matthew was both rich and hated, and Jesus walked over to Matthew. Now, as I've said, Capernaum was Jesus' home village. It's not a big village. I've been there. And as a tax collector, Matthew would have known the people in the village. And there's no doubt that Matthew would have heard about Jesus, heard what Jesus did, heard what Jesus taught. And so the question is, why would someone with Jesus' reputation go to somebody with Matthew's reputation? Well, as Jesus would tell us a little bit later, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So he went to Matthew. Jesus was willing to connect with people within the village that others thought were hopelessly lost and weren't willing to connect with them. Even drunk students at the Rage. We pick up Matthew's story. As Jesus was going down the road, he saw Matthew sitting at his tax collection booth. "Come, be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. That night, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests, along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. And as we read that, I want you to notice the sequence. Matthew followed Jesus, and then Jesus followed Matthew to his house. So who actually is following whom? When we are serious about sharing Jesus' love with someone, are we willing to follow them to their place of interest, into their context? How does that compare with how we might normally do it? Yeah, we badly want someone to find out about Jesus. So what is kind of the first thing we do? We say, well, why don't you come to church with us? Could it be Jesus is setting a different example for us? Not as an invariable rule, but in some cases it may need to start the other way around, us following them into their world. Jesus followed Matthew home before Matthew came and stayed with Jesus at his disciple. It's what Jesus did. And the fact that Jesus spent time with Matthew, it raises a point and raises a question. With whom do we spend most of our discretionary time? Do we spend most of our discretionary time with other Christians, maybe even church people? Or do we spend most of our discretionary time with people who do not yet know that Jesus loves them? Now, I want to say that this is a real challenge for pastors. We spend most of our time with Christians. I haven't been able to do it here, but in Stellenbosch, I had a diary appointment for 5 o'clock every Wednesday afternoon. I got on my bicycle and I joined a bunch of cyclists who went cycling. And I just mixed with those guys. And at the end, you know that I performed the wedding ceremony for 3 of them? They could come to me and ask me to marry them. That gave me 6 weeks of pre-marriage counseling with them. But I needed to be among them for them to come to me. I have a problem now. I spend most of my time with Christians. If you work outside of the church, study there, play sport there, you are blessed. Follow them. Hang out with them. Spend some of your discretionary time with them. When we have spent time with them, we can then invite them to our place, maybe even to the church, maybe even to a Bible study. Now, I realize that this is a short slice of Jesus' life, but I want you to notice what is missing in terms of this encounter. Jesus doesn't preach to Matthew. Jesus is simply being with Matthew, being willing to be with Matthew and hang out with Matthew and Matthew's sinner friends. That in itself was the sermon. Following Jesus' example in evangelism means going to those and being with those are whom Jesus loves, but who have not yet responded to his love. It means spending time in their cultural context. If we do this, it might make it easier to invite them into our cultural context, which is, of course, the church, Bible study, being out with other Christians. And the good news is we are not under immediate pressure to do the big preach to them. You know why? If we are in relationship with them, they are watching us closely. They are already hearing us preach, watching us serve. And they're watching our lives and they can sense our authenticity. They can sense our love. They can sense our care for them. If we are spending time with them, we are already preaching to them and they are already wondering about Jesus. Jesus, who is expressing his love for them through our being with them as we just be ourselves. Again, acknowledge this is a small slice of Jesus' life. But again, what Jesus didn't do is instructive. He didn't tell Matthew to join the synagogue or to join the church. He didn't have Matthew pray the prayer just in case. He didn't discourage Matthew from spending time with his old friends, backing it up with scripture, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. He didn't do that. He didn't ask Matthew to give his testimony at the dinner. He didn't even make Matthew pay back all the stuff that he ripped off from different people, as Zacchaeus spontaneously did in Luke 19. Not that the things are not important. Each one of them is important for a new Christian to do. But the truth is, sometimes we will suggest these things. But as we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the needs of that individual, we won't always do them every time. Witnessing. The fear when we hear that word, the guilt we feel when we hear that word, it's probably still there because we know we ought to witness, but probably know we're not witnessing as we should be witnessing. And yet, the goal of what I'm doing with these messages is to help us understand witnessing differently. Yes, witnessing will at some point require that we tell people about Jesus. It will. Listen to Paul. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they, if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So we need at some point to share the gospel with them. And as I've often said, doing it in the context of our own personal testimony will be one of the best ways we can share the gospel. Just saying, this is what he did for me. So what I'm saying again to you, write out your testimony. Learn to tell your testimony in 3 minutes or in 10 minutes. Just be familiar with how to give your testimony. You will have opportunity to use it. If you spend your time hanging out with people in their worlds, serving them with our words, preaching to them by a service. Unless we do that, we will never get the opportunity to share our testimony, to share the gospel with them. Of course, all of us feel inadequate, don't we? All of us want to say, well, I don't have any gifts. I have hardly contact with any people. How on earth can I make an impact on people's lives? Well, let me tell you about the Dietic. I don't want to compare you with the Dietic, so I'm not insulting you, but let me tell you about the Dietic. The Dietic causes Lyme disease, and that is carried, as I said, by the Dietic. Now, be glad that I picked that photograph, because there's some really gross pictures of the Dietic, which I chose not to bring into your world. You can't unthink a thought once you've had it. But what is interesting about the Dietic is that it cannot jump. It cannot fly. It walks really slowly. In fact, the average Dietic never goes further than this from the place where it hatches. Never leaves its world. This is how big its world is. Never goes further than 2 meters from where it hatched. And yet, 14,000 new cases of Lyme disease are reported every year in the United States. All the Dietic does is hang around the long grass. And it's programmed to keep climbing and keep climbing until an unsuspecting host brushes by. And then it uses its little legs designed to hang on. Those little legs come into play. It hangs on, it bites, and it spreads its disease. 14,000 new cases out of a population of 300 million. Infinitesimal, you say. Infinitesimal. Is it worth it? What difference can the Dietic make? Well, you ask any one of those 14,000 people if the Dietic made a difference in their lives. It did. They felt dreadful. What can I do, you ask? On whom can I make a difference, I wonder? Well, quite frankly, it doesn't matter if it's on one person or 10 people or 10,000 people. Every single life that you touch, if you ask that person, did it make a difference in your life? The answer will be yes. And when we give an accounting one day, the only question that will be asked of us is this: what did you do with what you had? You won't be judged by the numbers. You'll be judged by what you did with what you had. And so what I'm saying this morning, let's learn to hang out with people. Let's learn to be authentic with people. Let's learn to speak to them as though we are serving them. Let's learn to serve them as though we are preaching to them. God will use you as a link in that chain. And yes, that does qualify as witnessing. Be intentional. Be intentional about life. Let's recognize that each single person with whom we are with is loved by God. God so loved the world. Let's recognize that each single person we are with, Jesus died for them. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And let's recognize that each person we are with, God is busy looking for that person. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that all he wants of us is to be authentic with them. Being real rather than religious exposes people to the good news through the natural means of friendship, of kindness, of concern, of listening ears. It takes a Christian willing to stop long enough to pay attention. Today, people aren't looking for religion. Today, they're looking for something that's real. Be yourself. That's all. Just be yourself. Here's a true story of someone who was simply themselves. Zippo lighters. I don't know if you've ever heard of a Zippo lighter. Zippo lighters are big collector's items in the States. Really, they're big. I don't think I've ever seen a Zippo lighter, but I've seen them in the States, actually, now that I think about it. A seminary student working in a video shop. A man comes in. He's got this long black hair. He's covered with tattoos. And he starts talking, and he says to the seminary student, he says, "Well, what kind of Zippo lighter do you have?" Now, the seminary student could have said, "Well, I don't have one. Can I help you with a video?" End of conversation. That could have happened. The student didn't have one, but it didn't stop him showing an interest. And he said, "I'd love to see yours." His Zippo lighter had a picture on it of four skeletons sitting around a table. And this guy said to this seminary student, he said, "That's how I see things. We're all dead already, just waiting to die." And the seminary student said, "Well, that's interesting, because I actually think that God has made us for more in this life." Instead of clamming up at the mention of God, as the student thought he might, this man's told him how he'd just been released from prison and how he's now concerned about his own son following in his footsteps. The son had just dropped out of school. And the student said, "Well, you know, that might have happened to me in my life if someone hadn't come alongside me in a difficult time. I'm a Christian today because somebody came alongside me. And now I'm going to college because I want to help people. I never had that in my life," said this man. "Can you help my son? Could he come to your church sometime?" See, that's a true story. The little deer tick just hung around on its piece of grass, and a person and came past, brushed against him. All we've got to do is hang around where God has put us, with our hearts open to what God is doing, and purpose to be ourselves for Jesus. That's all we've got to do. Make use of the opportunities that we have been given. It can happen. That's what can happen when we live intentionally, believing that if we wait, God will bring someone past us, someone in whose life he has already initiated a spiritual hunger, someone with whom we simply need to be our ordinary selves. Can you witness? Of course you can. 700 years before Jesus came to earth, the prophet Isaiah said that he will have no form or comeliness that we should be attracted to him. That's what he said about Jesus. In other words, Jesus would be so ordinary that people wouldn't really notice him. Perhaps it was the ordinariness of Jesus that made him attractive to sinners, who took to him much more eagerly than the religious leaders did. Now, I know that Jesus is famous for having walked on the water, but you know what the truth is? The truth is, Jesus took the boat more often. Ordinary. Jesus was ordinary more often than he was miraculous. Mostly what Jesus did was preach as though he were serving and serve as though he were preaching. And people, including Matthew, found that attractive. If you haven't found evangelism the way you are trying to do it works, well, try being ordinary. Try just being yourself. This is as simple as it gets. When all else fails, try being yourself. In fact, before all else fails, be yourself. Shall we pray? Witnessing from living our ordinary lives. Help us, Lord, to use our lives as the instrument of evangelism. Be conscious of the fact that we are the gospel. People see Jesus in us, and that you will give us opportunities to speak as we preach as though we are serving and serve as though we are preaching. Please help us, Lord, just to be ourselves for Jesus, because it's for His glory that we ask this. Amen.